Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. This is the word of our covenant God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. The text that we consider is verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we were going to be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. And at the celebration of the sacrament, we're going to look at this truth of forgiveness, which truth the sacrament of the Lord's Supper also testifies. In God's good providence and his perfect will, we cannot have the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. But this truth of God's forgiveness of our sins still stands fast and is still an appropriate word for us to hear. And this is an appropriate word for us to hear because the child of God standing before the righteousness of Jehovah finds himself sometimes in the depths, as David did in Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Those are the depths of our sin and our guilt and our misery and our repentant sorrow for all our sin. The word of God to us this morning is that the child of God who is in those depths may have hope, may have confidence, has the sure promise from Jehovah himself that there is forgiveness with him. That's a word that encourages the heart of the guilty sinner. It is a word that lifts up the child of God who is smitten with his own guilt and sorrow over his own sin. And it is a word that focuses our attention and ties our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ once again. For this forgiveness which is with the Lord is forgiveness accomplished by the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us, this morning, though we cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us nevertheless hear this gospel truth of forgiveness with Jehovah. That's the theme of the sermon this morning too, forgiveness with Jehovah. In the first place, consider guilt's depths. In the second place, consider Jehovah's forgiveness. And in the third place, consider the soul's worship. Forgiveness with Jehovah, guilt's depths, Jehovah's forgiveness, and the soul's worship. Let's begin then by looking at the depths in which David found himself. David refers to those depths in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The word depths here, or deep waters, is used in the Bible to refer to great danger and calamity for the child of God. For example, in Psalm 69, verse 2, we read, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. There's calamity, there's danger for the child of God. And then again in Psalm 69, verses 14 and 15, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters, Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The depths in which David found himself were depths of great danger for him, depths in which he was afraid, depths in which he trembled. From out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now the depths that David is speaking of here are not the general calamities and dangers that were found in his life. There were many general dangers for David. David had enemies throughout his life. And there are depths and calamities and dangers that strike all of the people of God in our earthly sojourn. Anything that makes us afraid, anything that is a danger to us or a calamity to us, could be counted as the depths. And certainly when we find ourselves in those depths and in those dangers, then it is appropriate for us to examine ourselves and humble ourselves before Jehovah. But the depths that David is speaking of here were not the general calamities and dangers of his life, but a very specific danger, a very specific depth. And the deep waters that he is specifically referring to here were his own sins and his own iniquities. As we read through the psalm, it's evident that David is in trouble because of his sin and is praying to God because of his sin. We find that in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And then he ends the psalm as well by referring to Israel's iniquities, out of which Israel would be redeemed. David is looking at his own sin, and he finds it to be dangerous. He finds it to be a calamity that has befallen him. His own iniquities are a threat to him. They're hateful things, and they're dangerous things. He's in the midst of the depths as he considers those sins. What makes the sin so dangerous for David, and what makes the depths so painful for him, is the righteousness of God. That's really what's in view in Psalm 130 when David finds himself in the depths. It's the righteousness of God that makes those depths so deep. David refers to that righteousness of God in verse 3 of our text, when he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What David is describing there is a court setting. David finds himself before the judge of heaven and earth, before Jehovah, as he first refers to him, if thou, Lord, in all caps, meaning Jehovah, but then also as the one with the sovereign right to judge all things. And that's the second word that David uses in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord. Even though it looks the same in English, Lord and Lord, it's not the same name and same title. That second one is a title that refers to God as the Lord with sovereign rights over all. David finds himself in God's courtroom, and David's iniquities, his sins, are before the face of God in that courtroom. And now the Lord will judge those sins. And he will render a verdict with regard to those sins. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities in this courtroom, O Lord, who shall stand? When David refers to that setting then of being in the courtroom of God, David is calling our attention to the righteousness of Jehovah, that perfection or attribute of Jehovah that we call his righteousness or his justice. God is a just God. That God is a just God means that God deals with sin exactly as sin deserves. That God is a righteous God means that everything he does and is and thinks is in perfect harmony with himself. God does not deviate from his own being. God does not act contrary to his own nature as God. Jehovah God is perfectly righteous and perfectly measures up to himself. And therefore, this righteous God perfectly deals with sin as sin must be dealt with. That's the righteousness of Jehovah. We confess that righteousness of Jehovah in our Reformed confessions. We confess that in the Belgic Confession, Article 1. The title of Article 1 is, There is One Only God. And our confession in this first article of the Belgic Confession is the truth of God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, and now this, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. The Reformed Confession, on the basis of Psalm 130 and many other places, is that Jehovah is a just God. Jehovah is a righteous God. That righteousness and that justice of God would have struck David and all of the other Jews in the circumstances in which David writes Psalm 130, or in the circumstances for which Psalm 130 was to be used. Psalm 130 is one of the songs or psalms of degrees. These were the songs that the Israelites would sing as they all left their homes to go to Jerusalem to keep the feasts that were required by Jehovah, like the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the others. And as the Israelites would leave their homes and join one another on the road to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. Psalm 130 is one of the psalms that they would sing. And now imagine being a Jew, leaving your home with your family, meeting all of your neighbors and friends and family on the road, walking together on those dusty roads on the way to Jerusalem. And as you come nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, you realize that Jehovah is there. He lives there. That's the tabernacle there, or the temple there. And in the Holy of Holies, Jehovah dwells. It's his throne room. And here I am, this sinner who is going to come before Jehovah. He's going to judge me there. The Jews who would be traveling to Jerusalem would be impressed with the righteousness of Jehovah, his absolute perfection, his absolute justice, as they made their way to Jerusalem, and so would sing this psalm about God's perfect righteousness. So, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, as we consider this truth of the righteousness of Jehovah, we find that this righteousness is one of the glories of Jehovah. This righteousness is a perfection of Jehovah. This righteousness is one of the things that makes God shine so brightly as a glorious God. This righteousness of Jehovah stands over against all of the unrighteousness of man. And as we look at man and his injustice and his unrighteousness, we get so sick of man. We get so tired of it, so fed up with, so frustrated with the unrighteousness of man. Man is not just. Man is not righteous in himself. Man has no interest in righteousness. Natural man does not. Natural man is interested in himself. Natural man will bend and break every law to make it serve himself. Man is simply unrighteous. And man is unrighteous because of his fall in Adam, our first father, at which fall man lost his original righteousness. By his creation he bore the image of God, true knowledge, righteousness and holiness, but in his fall he lost that. that image and lost true righteousness so that now he is unrighteous. We see that everywhere. We see that everywhere all around us today. The unrighteousness of man and the unjust judgments of man so that this man and that man will do everything they can to make things turn out their way, but not the right way. Over against all of man's unrighteousness stands the perfect righteousness of Jehovah. And his righteousness is absolute. There's no turning of his righteousness. There's no diminishing of his righteousness. He stands as the perfectly righteous judge. His righteousness, we might even say, is inflexible. And that's to the glory of Jehovah. He will do what is right. He will always do what is right. And he will never do anything that is unrighteous. That's a marvelous truth that the child of God stands before, especially in those circumstances that the child of God finds very difficult and very difficult to explain. Why is it that this must happen? Why is it that things must go this way and not this other way, which would be easier for me? When the child of God faces those questions, the righteousness of God is his answer. God is right. God's will is right. God's providence is right. Everything that God does is right. This too, whatever the affliction may be, is right because God is just. What a beautiful thing, what a glorious thing is this righteousness of Jehovah. As David stands before this righteousness of Jehovah, David recognizes his own guilt. That's why David is in the depths. This righteous judge, when he hauls David before his court and bar of justice, could mark David's sins. He could mark them if he would, if he willed to. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The idea of marking the iniquities would mean that God keeps a record of those iniquities and keeps his eyes on that record and deals with David according to that record. Imagine here a judge sitting with the charge of the criminal before him in a document that perfectly records every aspect of the sin of the criminal. And the judge sits with that criminal record in front of him and looks at it and studies it and keeps in his heart every little bit of the sin and crime of that criminal so that when it comes time to judge the criminal and render a verdict, that criminal will not stand. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It's that perfect righteousness of God that shows us our sin and our iniquity. It's that perfect righteousness of God that reveals our sins to be so hateful and reveals our sins to be so wicked and so corrupt, so dangerous, such a calamity to us. The perfect righteousness of God. Now, to drive home how great that righteousness is and how deep the suffering of our guilt is, imagine this, that there would be a man who would follow you around in every aspect of your life, and he would be keeping a perfect record of everything that you did, of everything that you said, and even of everything that you thought. And that man would be publishing this record wherever he went so that it's carried in newspapers and on the news programs so that everybody is keeping and marking our iniquities. That thought makes us tremble and quail. But how much more than for God, for Jehovah God, who has perfect understanding of all things and who sees to the depths of our hearts, for this righteous God to mark iniquities would mean that no one could stand. That idea of not standing, too, is a very sobering thought. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? To stand means to have a place before God, a place with God, a place to go to from that courtroom. If God would mark iniquities, no one would stand. We would stand before Jehovah and be condemned. We would have no place with him, no right to his fellowship, no right to his family, no right to his home. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That was the depths in which David found himself before the righteousness of Jehovah. We learn something about evaluating sin from this psalm. We learn that in order to evaluate sin, we must set that sin before the righteousness of Jehovah. That's the only way to evaluate sin. That's the one way that man and the church today does not want to evaluate sin. Man only wants to evaluate sin by looking at that sin in isolation. And then as man looks at that sin apart from the righteousness of God, man can convince himself that sin is not so bad. That sin doesn't really hurt anyone. That sin doesn't do much damage. That sin is not so bad. Or man, and especially the church today, sets sin in front of the opinion of other men and then judges whether that sin is evil or not based on the opinion of other men. That's happening even in Reformed denominations today as they evaluate the sin of homosexuality. And the way that churches evaluate that sin is by taking it and putting it to a poll of the congregation. What do you think about homosexuality? Are you in favor of supporting homosexuals in the church, even giving them office in the church, or are you opposed to that? And then based on the opinion poll of the men in the church, of the humans in the church, they judge whether that sin of homosexuality is so evil or not. And pretty soon, when a majority of the congregation says we have no problem with installing homosexual office bearers or having homosexual members in good standing, then the church installs those office bearers and maintains those members. But sin cannot be evaluated, it cannot be judged apart from the righteousness of God. If we only look at sin in itself or before the opinion of man, we'll be able to excuse every sin. But when that sin is brought to measure up before Jehovah, then that sin cannot stand. And then it is seen to be a terrible iniquity. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? That's the calling for us then as well in our own personal lives and as churches. Evaluate sin in the light of the righteousness of God and in the light of the Word of God, which reveals that righteousness of God. Don't look at the sin in your life or mine and say, but that sin has been a struggle for so long, and I've grown comfortable with that sin and accustomed to it. And it really isn't that bad. Stand that sin before the perfect, inflexible righteousness of Jehovah and see that sin in all of its awful depravity. That's the way the Church of Jesus Christ must always judge sin, whether it is sin with regard to doctrine and teaching, or whether it is sin with regard to behavior and activity. Judge sin before the perfect righteousness of Jehovah. then we will be properly horrified by sin. Then we will be properly hateful of all sin. Then we will find ourselves in the depths. Yes, we will find ourselves in the depths with danger and calamity surrounding us, and with sorrow and repentance for those sins. Really, when David cries out of the depths, he's crying in repentance. Martin Luther's commentary on that first verse of Psalm 130 is only a sentence or two, but Luther captured the depths that David was in when he said, "Here is the noble cry of a truly penitent soul." Yes, indeed, the noble cry of a truly penitent soul. Jehovah God had given to David and gives to us this knowledge of our sin over against his righteousness, so that out of the depths of repentance and sorrow for our sin, we cry unto Jehovah. And David says, in the beautiful promise of the gospel, from the depths in which he found himself, "But there is forgiveness with thee. But there is forgiveness with thee." David, convicted of his sin, found forgiveness with Jehovah. When David refers to the forgiveness of sin, he refers in the first place to the lifting up of that sin, so that that sin is no longer marked or kept or part of the record. The word that David uses here in verse 4, forgiveness, fits perfectly as the opposite of the word in verse 3, mark. To mark iniquities is for God to write them down and to keep them and look at them and hold them close to himself, hold them before his mind. To forgive is to lift that record away, or we might think of it as erasing that record. God forgives those sins, so now that now the judge holding that record before him, observing it, keeping it, holding it close to his heart, keeping it in his mind, sees no sin there. There's nothing marked down there. There's no iniquity there. For there is forgiveness with Jehovah. And in that forgiveness, God lifts the record of David's sin. And that's how it goes for us too. There is forgiveness with Jehovah for us. All of our iniquities, which stood before the righteousness of God, are seen to be corrupt and vile. All of those iniquities are forgiven. They're lift, and that record of yours and of mine that God has in front of him right now, that record of everything you've done, has none of those sins listed on it. And God keeps that record and looks at it and holds it in his heart and before his mind. We are forgiven all our iniquities. That word forgiveness and that idea of forgiveness in the second place means that the child of God who is forgiven not only has all of his sins removed so that they're not counted anymore, but it means that that child of God also now measures up to the righteousness of Jehovah. And that's evident from the fact in verse 3 that if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand in thy presence? Who shall have a place with thee? Who shall have the right to stand before thee? And if there is forgiveness with God as the opposite of that marking iniquities, that means we have the right to stand with Jehovah. We have the right to his fellowship. We have the right to dwell with him. And the only way that a child of God can have that right to be with Jehovah and to stand before him is if that child of God measures up to Jehovah and perfectly matches the perfect righteousness of Jehovah. If that child of God perfectly measures up to the being of God himself. That's the striking thing about this forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee so that we measure up to thee and can stand with thee. It's so remarkable, it's hard to get our minds around. It means this, that you and I right now, as we assemble in church this morning, right now, we measure up to God as perfectly as we shall in heaven. Right now, while we still sojourn upon this earth, we perfectly conform to the being of Jehovah as far as our judgment goes and as far as our righteousness goes. We're perfectly righteous so that we can stand before Jehovah. What a relief! What a relief for the child of God who is in the depths, who has stood before that righteousness of Jehovah and found that righteousness condemns his sins and condemns his iniquities. What a relief for the child of God whose heart is broken with his sin, who's so sick of it, so tired of his iniquity. And now he finds there's forgiveness with Jehovah that he may stand in Jehovah's presence and conform to Jehovah's being, measure up to Jehovah's righteousness. Really what's happening here is that the righteousness of God himself is given to us as ours. That's what this forgiveness means. There is forgiveness with thee. The righteousness of Jehovah himself is given us as ours. How can that be? How can that be given? David indicates in the psalm that it is because of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is all over this psalm. He's found throughout it. He's found all over this psalm in the reference to redemption. Verse 7, with him, with Jehovah, is plenteous redemption. Verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Redemption, that's a work. Redemption is an act. It's the work and act of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all of our iniquity and bore it to the cross. That's where our sins went, when God lifted them from us, when he forgave them. He lifted them all up and put every one of them upon the Lord Jesus Christ and condemned him and cursed him for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his suffering and death under the wrath of God, redeemed us from all our iniquities. He paid the penalty that our sin deserved. So much so that God marked our iniquities on him so that he could not stand but must die under the curse of God for our sins, crying out in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. All our sins were lifted from us and marked on him. And his work of redemption goes further. Not only did he pay the penalty for all of our sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself perfectly obeyed God and himself perfectly measures up to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is Jesus' righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is Jesus' righteousness, God imputes to us and counts as our own for the sake of Jesus Christ. What God looks at on our record, what he has marked down and written down, is Jesus Christ. He has marked on every obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has marked on every perfection of Jesus Christ, which is infinite, for the righteousness of Christ is infinite. And it's that record that God holds to himself and keeps in his mind. It's that record according to which God deals with us in all of our earthly life. There's forgiveness with Jehovah, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself imputed to me. And that means that every affliction of this earthly life is not the punishing, cursing hand of Jehovah upon us. That hand is heavy sometimes, very, very heavy sometimes. But it's not his curse, and it's not his punishment. It's his chastisement, we may say, whether for a specific sin, or just in general, his chastisement of his people, so that we learn to hate sin, learn to fear him. But his heavy hand on us is not his curse, for there is forgiveness with Jehovah. The child of God may take hold of that and be comforted in that, especially as the child of God considers his own sin, is so weary of them, is so distressed by them, and even finds this distress with regard to his sin. I'm not as distressed as I should be. I don't find myself in the depths that I should. I'm callous and careless in my own evaluation of my sin. The child of God takes hold of the forgiveness of sin that there is in Jesus Christ with Jehovah. This word forgiveness, too, indicates that God has done all of this, giving Jesus Christ to the cross and redeeming us from our iniquities because of God's own mercy, his own compassion, his own long-suffering. And that, too, is everywhere in the psalm. David says in verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." The idea of forgiveness, too, in our text is the idea of mercy, that God lifts up our sins, counts us as righteous before him because he's merciful, because his heart is turned towards us. The child of God, seeing that mercy of Jehovah, then finds Jehovah's righteousness, his perfect, inflexible righteousness, to be a delight. That righteousness can never be a delight to the ungodly, because that righteousness can only crush them. That's the only thing it will do. It will crush them. The child of God who beholds God's mercy finds that righteousness of Jehovah pure delight, because in God's mercy he has caused us to measure up to that righteousness. He has given his own righteousness as ours, so that we measure up to God as perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ and as perfectly as Jehovah God himself for Jesus' sake. Then that righteousness is glorious, because that righteousness is inflexible. That righteousness is perfect and unwavering. And that means that our righteousness too in Jesus Christ is perfect. The result of all of this is that the soul of the child of God worships. That's the end of our text in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Feared. There's that Old Testament word, feared. That word fear refers to a trembling. Literally, the word means to tremble. Child of God, forgiven all his sins, trembles. He trembles before God, understanding the greatness of the gift that God has given. He trembles before God, thankful for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that we have in him. The child of God fears Jehovah. The fear here is not the fear of terror. It's not the fear of the devils. because they also believe that there's a God and they tremble. That's not our fear. This is not the fear of terror, but the fear of reverence and awe. We're standing before Jehovah. We're standing before the judge of the heavens and the earth, whose righteousness exceeds the heavens. We're standing before the eternal God, whose mercy for us has been from of old and shall be unto everlasting. Standing before that great God, we tremble in awe and in reverence of him. That trembling of the child of God, then, is the trembling of worship. The soul responds to the forgiveness of Jehovah with worship. And that word worship is not limited to what's happening this morning in the sanctuary. This too is worship. But this word worship and fear and trembling refers to our worship all our days and every moment of our lives. All our days, we worship Jehovah. In our work, as we labor diligently before Jehovah's face, we're worshiping him. As we fold our hands to pray and ask God's blessing on a meal, perhaps, we're worshiping him. As we take out the scriptures and read or meditate upon a verse that we read in the morning, we're worshiping Jehovah. As we live in our families, as husbands and wives in love for one another, parents and children, rearing our children in the fear of God's name and obeying our parents, we're worshiping Jehovah. The whole life of the child of God redeemed by grace is a life of worship. And what causes that life of worship? There is forgiveness with thee. That, in order that thou mayest be feared. Jehovah God forgives our sins with the purpose that we worship him. The child of God finds many reasons, an infinite number of them, to worship God because of the mercy of Jehovah and the forgiveness of Jehovah in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the worship not of slaves, although we are servants of Jehovah and his slaves in Jesus Christ, but we are worshiping him as his sons and his daughters. This is the worship of children who know the love of Father and who in the joy of that love that they know, worship him, fear him, serve him in a life of obedience. In fact, God holds out this forgiveness and declares this forgiveness as a promise in order that we might worship him. The text does not merely say, Jehovah forgives. That's true. But the text doesn't put it that way. It puts it this way. There is forgiveness with thee, and that with thee is God's merciful promise to us that all of our salvation is with him, that all of our salvation is from him, to be found in him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The child of God, hearing that promise, when he is smitten by his own sins, to lift up his eyes to God in faith and sees him in Jesus Christ and knows there is forgiveness with thee. God holds it out to us and declares it to us as that promise that we may worship him for the mercy that we have received. Although we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, we are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's appropriate that we know how to leave the Lord's Supper or how to leave the gospel, how to go forth in our Christian walk. Does there need to be an increase of holiness and obedience in your life and mine? Every one of us would say we desire that. We desire that with all our heart. We want to serve God more and more. Well, this is how our obedience shall grow, by God's grace. It shall grow from that promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so our calling is to go forth with faith in that promise, and by that faith live to the glory of God. What a precious word to hear, whether we have Lord's Supper or not, the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, nourish us by it, encourage us and edify us, so that we may see the forgiveness there is with thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we may fear thee and worship thee all our days. Forgive our sins, Father, from the depths we cry unto thee, and from the heights of salvation, bless thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.